we spend our time teaching, and then what's really exciting is when you hear something back that kind of confirms that it's not in vain. So what can you share with us about what we saw with the pastor last week?
Last Thursday, after Ed taught, we're in the book of Romans, Pastor Tim just had some comments, and he was glowing. He just said, it's not by works. You just got to just believe it. You just believe it. That's all you have to do. You just got to believe it. He just kept emphasizing the belief and not the works, and how he's going around correcting people now that are in error, and he's glad that he has this knowledge, and he finds it now easier to preach the word of God. And he said, it's easy to be a pastor now, because all he does, I just give him the word. I just give him the word. So all of us were just staring at him, even his wife, because he was just lit up, and he was just glowing, and he was so excited to have the knowledge of grace. So yeah. God is really doing the work over at True Vine Baptist Church.
in Holly Springs, Mississippi.
Amen.
That's right.
He's got it.
Okay. One other thing I want to talk about before we started on the lesson is gay marriage or the homosexual lifestyle. And that kind of had something to do with the prayer, what I said in my prayer. So let's jump up first to Philippians chapter 3, verse 20. While you're getting there, what helps me a lot is I was raised in Mexico. And in Mexico, we were not citizens of Mexico. We were residents, but not citizens. And so we looked and saw a lot of political things we didn't like. But there's nothing we could do about it. In fact, my family said, don't you get involved in politics. You're not a citizen of this country. And that's true. You can get in deep trouble if you go into a country you're not a citizen of and start trying to get into politics. So a lot of times people don't realize that we have become citizens of another country when we believe. And so Philippians chapter 3, verse 20, where Paul tells us, he says, for our conversation or citizenship is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So we're here, and we're looking for him to come get us and take us back to our country. We're down here for his purposes. And his purposes, let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 18. Second Corinthians, did I say 18? I meant 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 18. Second Corinthians chapter 5, verse 18, where the Lord, we'll back up to verse 17, where he says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, so if anybody is in Christ, he is a new creature, old things are passed away, behold, all things are become new. And one of the things that's passed away is our citizenship. Now, let me clarify, in the flesh, we're citizens of the United States of America. In the spirit, we're citizens of heaven, right? So that's our citizenship. So we become new. It says, and all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. So we have a ministry, all of us, and that is to reconcile people to the Lord. Because there really are a lot of people that think that in their present sinful condition, the Lord would never accept them. In fact, most people that say, well, I don't believe in that, is because they think they're rejected. And they are rejected in their present condition. But God is ready to take them any time that they will believe in his Son. So, and it says, to wit, that God was in Christ, that's when he was on the cross, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. That's what makes us ministers of reconciliation, is to be able to tell people that if you will trust in the Lord, he will not impute your trespasses against you. He will not hold you responsible for your sins. And he's committed unto us this word, the word of reconciliation. He says, now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. That's what he wants us to do, is to tell people, be ye reconciled to God. We're ambassadors for Christ. So imagine yourself if you've been sent as an ambassador over to Iran. And you're there to represent, in that case, you'd be representing the United States to Iran. You're not there to try and start a rebellion against the leadership. You're there to do what the people that you represent tell you to do. And that's the same thing with us here. We are ambassadors for Christ here on earth. So what can we do about the fact that this country is becoming more and more sinful, more and more ungodly? We can just be godly and spread the word of the Lord and try to tell everybody in a positive sense what his word is. What we don't have to do is say that homosexual behavior is okay, because we know that God doesn't approve of it and it's not okay. So in the end, I guess one day they may throw me in jail because I'm not going to say that. You know, I'm not going to say that. So to me, that's where you draw the line. But that's not an offensive line. That's a defensive line, where we represent the Lord. The Lord says this is an abomination, and so therefore it is an abomination to him. But before we get haughty about it or anything, we too are sinners. Amen. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So it's not our job to stand up and judge people and say they're no good. In fact, if a homosexual person walked in here and said, would you allow me to sit in here and study the Bible and learn what God says, we'd say, please do. Amen. Because that's what our position is, right? So the activity is wrong, but, you know, so is a lot of heterosexual activity is wrong. You know, sin is sin. So it's not our position to sit here and say sin is not sin, but it's not our position to say, well, you're the sinner, Sherry, and not me, you know, because we're all sinners, you know. So we all fall short, and we want the solution, not the problem. And the solution is Jesus Christ and him dying on the cross for us and being buried and rising again, right? Okay, so that's what I wanted to tell you about that. Any questions or comments about that? Yes, ma'am.
I just want to thank Ed for bringing that up in the Christian environment, because in so many Christian environments, you're not hearing anything said.
Yeah. Well,
I just want to thank you.
Well, you're welcome. It's God's word, right? That's what we go by. So, okay, so here in our study of Acts number 13, we pick up with Paul in Greece, or Macedonia, as it's called there. That's, let's see, on our map. That means he's way up here in Macedonia. Remember, Jerusalem's down here. Antioch, which is kind of his headquarters, is here. He's made trips, and now he's come for the first time. I'm sorry. And now, can everybody see that okay? How about you? Anyway, so now he's coming in because the Holy Spirit sent him there. Sent him into Macedonia, you know, so that's why he's there. To pagan territory, for sure. You know, you might say, the head of the mythology, the religions of myths. Now, remember that he started out on this trip with Silas. And then he picked up Timothy in Lystra. And Luke must have been there too, because in this verse we're going to read, Luke talks of "we were." And he's the writer. So I think Luke was probably with him there too. Remember, something else that occurred to me about this is, who are Silas, Luke, and Barnabas? They're Jews, right? Are they Jews?
Yes.
Silas, Luke, and Barnabas are Jews.
I thought Luke was a Greek.
Well, some people think he might have been half Greek and because of his name and stuff, but I go by the fact that it says the oracles were all given by the Jews, so I'm going to call him a Jew. But even if you eliminate him and we just go with Barnabas and Silas, the point I want to make is, where are these guys going to end up in their, when they're saved? When they're... Where? Yeah, I guess I should have had that up here. Let's see if I can find it over here. Yeah, they're going to end up in the kingdom. Where is it? In the thousand-year kingdom, right? Where is Paul going to end up? He's going to end up in heaven. Remember, he's a heavenly citizen. But Barnabas and Silas are kingdom citizens. Am I right or not? Think about it. This is just something for you to think about, you know. So, and if that's true, then you remember that last time we had Paul and Barnabas had a big argument. And Barnabas and John Mark went to Cyprus to sort of reaffirm what Paul and Barnabas had gone to teach the first time. Right? Barnabas and John Mark. Barnabas and John Mark are kingdom citizens, right? So are they going over there to teach these guys that they need to go to the kingdom? They'd be contradicting Paul if they were.
Yeah.
They're going to reaffirm what Paul had said, what Paul had taught them. So that's kind of interesting. I just thought, pardon?
They're vouching.
They're certainly not there to undermine him or contradict him.
They went to the kingdom first.
Right. Well, they've joined Paul, and so the only question is, that was my big question, is while they're with him, they're Jews that are going to end up in the kingdom, but they're with Paul, who's preaching grace and heavenly citizenship to Gentiles and Jews throughout these areas, you know. So evidently, although they're going one place, their kingdom gospel has been shut down.
Yeah.
And what's being preached is the gospel of grace. So they must have the ability to know they're going one place and yet know that Paul and all the people under his preaching are going another place and accept that and promote it. Right? Isn't that interesting?
You're saying, so they're aware of grace.
Well, they've been with him and he's been preaching it. Yeah.
But they still are kingdom Jews. That's what I'm kind of...
Yeah, and so since you brought that up, and that kind of tickles you, that, you know, I heard this, and I'll say it again, and it was about two men that were on a fishing pier. Mm-hmm. And they were a certain amount of, quite a ways apart. And one man looks over to the other, and he notices he's got a Bible. Mm-hmm. And he's got a Bible, too. So he looks over at him, and he moves a little closer to it. He's a Bible guy, you know. And then a little bit later, he asks him, he says, "Is that a King James?" And he says, "Yeah, it's King James." Oh, he moves a little closer to him, you know. So then pretty soon he asks him, he says, "Well, do you believe in rightly dividing the Bible?" Yeah, says, "Oh, yeah, I've been doing that for years." They get together, they start talking, shake hands, trade pictures of their children, and they're just great friends, you know. And he says, "Okay," he says, "but here's the final question." He says, "Do you believe that Peter and Barnabas and all those Jewish believers, do you believe they're going to end up in heaven, or do you believe they're going to end up in the kingdom?" And the guy says, "Well, I think they're going to end up in heaven." And so the first guy takes him and throws him off the pier and walks off in a huff. And the point is, we can't nail it all down, right? Yeah. So that's just something the Lord doesn't tell us, but he did tell the preaching that was to those kingdom saints is that they were going to end up in the kingdom. You know, that's...
yeah. Right.
Right. There you go. So
I think it's also interesting that Paul was a Jew, but he was also a citizen.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Right.
He was a Greek,
yeah.
Right? Silas,
but had a Jewish mother.
Jewish mother, and Silas was also a Roman.
Had the dual citizenship, right. Also. Yeah, it is interesting, isn't it? Okay, well, moving right ahead now, Acts chapter 16. That was just to make you all scratch your heads.
Mm-hmm.
Acts chapter 16, verse 12. And Luke tells us, he says, "And from thence to Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia and a colony, and we were in that city abiding certain days." That's why I say that Luke was with it. So, you know, Philippi is way up here, at the very top part of the map here. And on the Sabbath, we went out of the city by a riverside where prayer was wont to be made, and we sat down and spake unto the women which were resorted thither. You know what I see? I don't know if I see it as much, if you see it as much in the large churches in the city, but in the smaller churches, they're mostly populated by women these days.
Yeah.
They're the ones that seem to be the ones that are more spiritual or more spiritually inclined. I think in some cases, for men who don't understand, it's harder because they're out in the tough world. And if they don't believe, then they're more like sissies if they go to church. I think that's kind of the impression and stuff, if you don't believe. So anyway, he went and talked to the women, right, by the riverside. Now, the only reason that I think he didn't go to a synagogue there is because I don't think there was one. You know, it doesn't say anything about one. But I think he was still looking for Jews and proselytes at the river, because although the nation of Israel has been set aside, he's still going to the Jews first. He's still giving them the message. They're still getting one last chance under grace to be saved, you know. So, and he heard it's where people prayed. So verses 14 and 15, "And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. And when she was baptized, and her household, she besought us, saying, If ye had judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us." So the first thing, I guess, that I want to look at is she heard Paul, or she heard us, Paul and the rest of them who were speaking. And then the Lord opened her heart, that she attended unto the things that she heard. I believe that the Lord opens our heart to understand. I believe that's. I believe there are people like myself throughout years that have heard the gospel message and it meant nothing to me and it was just silliness. But one day I understood it. I mean, I understood it deeply and I knew it was true and I wanted it. But I could have rejected it. Because the devil has that understanding too. And he is going not only to hell, but to the lake of fire. You know, he has rejected it. That his pride has caused him to reject it. And when you think about it, how hard that would be for a proud person. That's what a proud person has to overcome, all their feelings about how great they are, in order to be able to understand what the Lord is saying, which is that we do not qualify. We have failed with God. You know, that's our first position. So, anyway, it says she's a Gentile woman, yet she worshiped God and came to pray by the river on the Sabbath. So the Lord opened her heart, but was she forced to believe?
No.
She wanted to worship God. That's what's telling us. She did worship God already. So when she got the information of here's how you do it, she was excited, you know, like I was. I think she was saved by grace through faith and not having to become a Jew or earn it by works or merit. I know that the way I reacted when I understood it was with relief and gratitude. Relief because I always knew I was going to hell, and gratitude because I wasn't anymore. And it didn't have to do with who I was. You know, it had to do with what I believed. But now comes the big question. Why did Paul baptize them? Why did he baptize them? Isn't he the guy that said this? Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Verse 13. Remember that up to then, the disciples were arguing over pretty much who had baptized them or who they were followers of. In 12 it says, "Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ." And Paul says, "Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were ye baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you, but Crispus and Gaius, lest any should say that I had baptized in my own name. And I baptized also the household of Stephanas. Besides, I know not whether I baptized any other. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect." So one thing I want us to get out of this is something that those churches that preach that the gospel is baptism, this proves them wrong. Because Paul said he wasn't sent to baptize, but to preach the gospel. And that means the gospel is something different than baptism. Baptism by man, that is. And he says, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. So, again, he's just making the point there that what we preach is the gospel, because the gospel is that Christ is everything. He did it for us, he'll continue to do it for us, and he'll take us out of here in the end. And not preaching that would make the cross of Christ of none effect. When we start preaching, well, you got to behave right, you got to do this, you got to earn it this way, then we've just taken away the power of the cross in people's minds, Okay, so he wasn't sent to baptize. Well, then why did he do it? Is the question that comes up. And I think, again, could it be to fulfill Jewish expectations? To be a Jew to the Jews, like he circumcised Timothy, that we think for that reason? Or could it be that for lack of knowledge? Because one of the things we're discovering is that Paul gets revelation. He everything wasn't revealed to him at once. The Lord appeared to him to give him more information. So could it be for that? After all, he says much later when he was in jail in Rome, let's go to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 4 to 6. He tells us there is one body and one spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. So remember, when he writes to the Ephesians, he's in jail in Rome. This is after his last journey. It's over. He's in jail in Rome. So that's not what, of course, John said in Matthew chapter 3. Well, let's go to Matthew chapter 3, verse 11. Paul's talking about one baptism. And John, Matthew chapter 3, verse 11. He mentions some other baptisms. He says, this is in verse 11, he says, "I indeed baptize with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire." And we know the fire was actually judgment, because it goes on to say, "Whose hand is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge this floor and gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire." So now we see an example of three baptisms when Matthew's talking. But when Paul's talking, he says there's one baptism. So we do see that it's progressive. Is that once the Lord died for our sins on the cross, John, and now John's baptism has faded away, and what's left is the baptism by the Holy Spirit that baptizes us into the body of Christ. And that's a spiritual baptism. Do I have that in here? I don't think so. Yes, I do. We'll look at that in just a little bit. Yeah, but what I do want to point out to you first is that in Ephesians, when he's writing this that we read in Ephesians, he's in jail in Rome, and by now it's no longer to the Jews first. Every place he went, or most places, we hear him say, "Well, then I turned to the Jew, to the Gentiles." In other words, because the Jews rejected him. Well, let's go to Acts chapter 28. Acts chapter 28, verse 17 first. And this is when he's in Rome in jail or in house arrest. In Acts chapter 28, verse 17, it says, "And it came to pass that after 3 days, Paul called the chief of the Jews together. And when they were come together, he said unto them, Men and brethren, though I have committed nothing against the people," that's the Jewish people, "or customs of our fathers, yet was I delivered prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans." And let's skip up to verse 23, because they decided they'd hear him out. And so in verse 23 it says, "And when they had appointed him a day, there came many of them into his lodging, to whom he expounded and testified the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus, both out of the law of Moses and out of the prophets, from morning till evening. And some believed the things which were spoken, and some believed not. And when they agreed not among themselves, they departed, after that Paul had spoken one word. Well spake the Holy Ghost by Isaiah the prophet unto our fathers, saying, Go unto this people, and say, Hearing ye shall hear, and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see, and not perceive. For the heart of this people, the Jews, is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes have they closed, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. Be it known therefore unto you that the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles, and that they will hear it." And then the Jews departed after that. So, as long as he's going to the Jews first. Now, that's after he's in Rome. We're not there yet in our trip through Acts, you know. But when he wrote Ephesians, he's already in Rome. His trips are over. As long as he's going to the Jews first, we see him not only being a Jew to the Jews, doing more Jewish things to be more of a Jew to the Jews, but we also see that he still has the power of miracles and healings and signs. Why? Why does he still have that power?
For the Jews,
right? For the Jews, right? Because the Jews require it. It's what the Word tells us. The Jews aren't going to believe anything without it. So even in the gospel of grace, he's given those signs for an extended period of time. At the end, he doesn't have them anymore, we're going to find. But now he still has them. Acts chapter 16, verse 16. Chapter 16, verse 16.
So as you stated, Ed, that's why he had to baptize Lydia under the law.
That's why he did. I think it was under the custom, not law, because I think he knew he wasn't under the law. But it was the practicing custom. We know why the Jews were being baptized. It was to cleanse them as priests. But I think he just continued with that ritual until he clearly was told in Corinthians. We see that he was already told that he's not sent to baptize. I think he baptized for a while because that was the custom, just like he circumcised Timothy because that was the custom. So he didn't want to turn off the Jews before he had a chance to save them. You know,
and that's why we can't make a doctrine out of the book of Acts.
That's why we can't make doctrine out of Acts. That's right. It's the Acts of the Apostles. It's what they did. And everything that they did was not according to doctrine. Because like we found out last week, he circumcised Timothy, and later on he tells us that circumcision means nothing. So which one is it? Well, it's in his doctrine that he tells us that circumcision means nothing. But in the Acts of the Apostles, he circumcised Timothy so that he would be acceptable to the Jews.
Okay.
difference.
Was baptism part of Jewish tradition before John the Baptist?
All the way back. That was the way the priests were cleansed, was through cleansings and baptisms. So that was an ongoing thing. So when the Lord came, that John came first to say, hey, he's coming. You better get yourselves clean.
Okay.
All right. So where am I in verse 16? And it came to pass, as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. In other words, she made money for the people that owned her, you might say. The same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. So this is a pagan woman with the spirit of divination or knowledge of future events. In the Greek, that's a spirit of Python, or part of the belief system of the god Apollos or Apollo at that time. But she was controlled by men who profited by her having a word from God. Do you know any religions maybe that make money the same way? Sound familiar? So why was she praising Paul? I think it's because she knew she had encountered the real thing. The true, what these men represented, the real God, and was trying to maintain her credibility. I think that's what she was trying to do. Why else would she praise these men? But it didn't work for her, because look what happens next in verse 18. And this she did many days, but Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit. That's the Spirit that was in her. And by the way, that's not a capitalized spirit. It wasn't the Holy Spirit. I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out the same hour. So there again, we see the power that Paul has at that time. But how is that going to go over with the men that profit off of her proclamations that she's lost the spirit? If you want to get a good idea how they're going to react, go to any pastor in town of a large church and tell him that under grace, there's no tithing is no longer an obligation. Tell him that God only wants those who give it cheerfully out of their own hearts and doesn't want a penny more. Please don't give us any money unless God really leads you to. And show them with Scripture, 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7.
Paul and the apostles only took money from mature believers.
That's true.
Not just somebody who was wealthy.
And the rest of the time they earned it. That's right. That is correct. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7. This is the little sign we got out there on the money box. I know none of you have noticed it, you know, as you leave, but it's out there. And it says, verse 7, he says, every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. But tithing has to be grudgingly or of necessity, because it's a command. It's you have to do it. It's not cheerfully out of your heart. So it's a totally different thing. Anyway, you realize that if you tried preaching that in some of these churches that have millions of dollars budget and all that kind of stuff, boy, would you be in trouble. Why? Because they don't trust the Holy Spirit of God to motivate people enough to give them the money they're able to get through intimidation and fear and judgment. All right, let's see what Paul runs into in Philippi. Back to Acts chapter 16. Verse 19. And when her master saw that the hope of their gains was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace unto the rulers, and brought them to the magistrate, saying, these men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city, and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans. So he says, they're Jews, And they're trying to teach us those Jewish things because they couldn't distinguish between the Jewish religion and the Jesus Christ and him crucified. And he says they're teaching us things that we being Romans aren't supposed to even observe. And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. So they stripped off their clothes and commanded them to be beaten. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely. Who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. So, we don't have time today, but if you want to go to 2 Corinthians chapter 11 another day, verse 22 on, Paul lists all his sufferings. I mean, he suffered for the Lord from beginning to end. How blessed we are today that the churches will just look at us as troublemakers, and at the worst ask us to leave. They won't beat us and stone us and do those kind of things. How blessed we are that this country allows us to worship freely and have our beliefs openly. But again, we'll see how God works all things out for the good. Verses 25 to 29. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. Now, these are people that have just been beaten badly and thrown into prison, and they're singing and praying to the Lord out loud. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison awakened out of his sleep, and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. Why would he have killed himself? He was going to get killed by the right. The Romans were going to kill him. You know, he was in charge. It was serious. And he figured they had escaped. But Paul cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Do thyself no harm, for we are all here." Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas. Why would the prisoner? Well, we know why he was about to kill himself. Why did he fall down before Paul and Silas?
You have to kill yourself.
You got right to the bottom line. That's right. But just imagine here's these beaten men and they're singing and praising. Here's this earthquake that opens everything and drops everything off of everybody. And then here's Paul that had been beaten saying, "Don't hurt yourself." Don't hurt, being concerned for him. God has to be involved in that deal, and he had to know it, you know. So he figured he better go ask them what he should do, you know. So, and remember in all of this that our faith is the evidence of God to those who don't believe. That's what it is. When they won't listen to a thing that you say or anything else, if they really know you, and they know what a deep belief you have in what you have, that's the only evidence they got. I mean, other than what they already had, the whole world, the heavens, their own conscience. But the belief other than that is, how can a reasonable man like Bob here, I know he's logical and he's smart. How could he believe those kind of things? Maybe there's something to him. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. We'll be back to Acts. Principal Whitney. Chapter 11, verse 1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for. For us, it's substance. It's what we know. And it's the evidence of things not seen. To others, our faith is the evidence of things they can't see. And that's what happened to the jailer when he saw what happened with Paul and Silas, right? He knew that only God could have both caused that earthquake that so perfectly opened the doors and dropped the chains off of them, and that could have caused Paul and Silas to have that kind of an attitude. Let's get back to Acts chapter 16. verse 30. So he fell trembling down before Paul and Silas, it says in 29. And then in 30, he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?"
Yeah.
Says, "I want some of that."
Yeah.
That you've got. And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house." And they spake unto him the word of the Lord. So they told him to believe, but then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes and was baptized, he and all his, straightway. And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. So a couple of things out of this. One is some people think, well, because he got saved, his house got saved, his whole household. But this is making it pretty clear that his whole household believed in God, him and all his house. They all were witnesses to this. They all believed in the Lord. And the most important thing out of this, of course, is that the answer to what must I do to be saved was believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, not repent and be baptized, and you're going to be saved when the kingdom is here on earth. You know, it's Paul's gospel. And even though it doesn't tell us everything he said, yeah.
No, I was reading that, and I was like, wait a minute, because that sounds like kingdom.
Well, good, because it does, just like it is. That foundation, remember we talked about this last week, is the same foundation for the kingdom gospel as it is for the gospel of grace, and that is that Jesus Christ, believe, and in the Lord Jesus Christ. In the case of the Jews, to the kingdom, they had to believe that Jesus was the Christ, was the Messiah that had been promised throughout the Old Testament to them. In the case of these people, they had to believe that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, they had to know that and believe that he had died for their sins and risen again. Does it say it here? No. Just in 32 it says, "And they spake unto him the word of the Lord and to all that were in his house." So I'll leave it to you to assume that they gave him the full gospel, and that was just the beginning of it, you know. So, but this is one of the places where the Baptists could get their doctrine of saved by faith and confirmed by baptism. Because clearly they were saved by faith, but then later he baptized them, you know. But we know.
So,
yes.
They were still doing the kingdom. They were still.
No, they were not. They clearly were not.
What's throwing me off?
Well, it is. But you weren't here last week, were you? So he, last week he circumcised Timothy. That's a kingdom. That is purely kingdom. You know, baptism at least was bringing the Jews from the now rejected nation of Israel into the little flock, but it was for the kingdom. But circumcision was all the way back from Abraham. It was, you might say, the first Jew. It was all the way back. But he did it. And he did it, we believe, it says, because they knew that Timothy, what are the words? Timothy was not a Jew. His mother
was a Greek.
Pardon? His father was a Greek. His mother was a Jew. So he was going to be in charge after Paul left. So I think it was to accredit him, you know, so they couldn't say, well, wait a minute, he's not even circumcised, because he still was going to try and save Jews, you know. So, but not into the kingdom, into the gospel of grace, into heaven.
But wasn't this in front of all Gentiles, though? The Romans?
In this particular, this baptism or the circumcision?
No, the baptism.
In the case of this baptism, it looks like it was just him and his household. That's right. But I think, but we've seen up to now, Paul has continued practicing the ritual of baptism.
Yeah.
That one time he circumcised, we saw that.
Right.
We didn't see him continue that, but we do see him continue to baptize. This is before Corinthians when he says, "I wasn't sent to baptize, but to preach the gospel."
Yeah.
So I'm saying Paul's knowledge is progressive. And we can't say exactly, Angela, why he did that, except it seems like at first, like we read just then in Corinthians, he did baptize a few and he's glad it was just a few. Because now he knows that he was sent to preach the gospel and not to baptize. So I think, yes, ma'am.
Do you think it could be part of his provoking ministry?
Ah, that's a good point, is that he also wanted to provoke the Jews through jealousy to believe, and if they saw the Gentiles being baptized, they might say, oh, they're getting it, and we're not. That's absolutely possible also. So, all right, so any other questions about that? But we know, but now we have to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 because of the baptism that we get today. The reason that Paul discovered that he wasn't sent to baptize but to preach the gospel is because through the gospel we get baptized by the Holy Spirit. And that's in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12, where he tells us, "For as the body is one," that's our body, "and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ." Or in other words, so also is the body of Christ, which we're members of. "For by one Spirit," capitalized Spirit, Holy Spirit, "are we all baptized into one body." That's the one baptism that Paul talked to us about in Ephesians. "By one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit." So today the Spirit does the baptism. Now, when we're down there in Holly Springs talking to a pastor who's running a Baptist church, he's having to try and change on the fly. He's learning this new information, but he's been baptizing people in water, and he's learning now that that doesn't count. So what I said to him, I said, look, this is it. And he believes this is it. He realizes now this is the only baptism that counts. But I said, if you want to continue doing that stuff, now that you know it's in vain, you can call it a celebration. You can call it an example, as long as you don't tell them it's worth anything. You know? So I think eventually he'll drop it. But I just feel for him because he's having to go in there twice a week, three times a week sometimes, and at the same time that he's learning stuff that is showing him that some of the things he's been preaching are wrong. So he's excited about the good, but he's got to put up with this change that he's going through. All right, so, but anyway, this is why we have to be careful to form our doctrine on Paul's words through his epistles and not his actions in the letter that Luke wrote reporting what all of their actions were. Because there were things that he did that aren't for us today. There were mistakes that he made that it shows us that he made a mistake. He wasn't in the Spirit when he and Barnabas had that big argument over who should go where. That was clearly, they were more in the flesh. But the question is that we do clearly hear him say here something that does change from law to grace, and that is that it's through belief that you're saved. You know, that's the big answer we get. How exciting, faith plus nothing. So let's go cover one last thing back to Acts chapter 16. I'm the last one to get there, I think. Acts chapter 16, verse 35. So when it was the day, this is the day following after the jailer and his family had been saved, and when it was day, the magistrates sent the sergeant saying, "Let those men go." I wonder why they might have said that. Maybe they were kind of impressed by that earthquake and that breaking open of the jail doors and the chains too. "And the keeper of the prison told this saying to Paul, 'The magistrates have sent to let you go. Now therefore depart and go in peace.' But Paul said unto them, 'They have beaten us openly uncondemned, being Romans, and have cast us into prison. But now do they thrust us out privily?'" Now they just want to get rid of us in a hurry. Nay, verily, but let them come themselves and fetch us out. And the sergeants told these words unto the magistrates, and they feared when they heard that they were Romans. And they came and besought them, please, and brought them out and desired them to depart out of the city. Please don't hold this against us, and please leave. That's what they were asking them. And when they went out of the prison and entered into the house of Lydia, and when they had seen the brethren, they comforted them and departed. So they're the ones that got beaten and imprisoned and suffered. Yet they're the ones doing the comforting. They're comforting the brethren. But what can be more exciting and comforting than knowing that you are in the will of the Lord? Amen. And you know that Paul and Silas knew they were in the will of the Lord, even if it means suffering. Paul was learning what he shared with us much later. Last verse, Philippians chapter 4, verse 11. Philippians chapter 4, verse 11. He says, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatever state I am therewith to be content. Now that's a mature Christian. Now if I said that to you, I'd be lying, and that means I'm not a mature Christian. But I try. I know that's right. I try, and that's what we should all do, is try to be content. I know, says Paul, both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Good times and bad times. Everywhere and in all things, I am instructed, that would be by Jesus Christ, right? Both to be full and to be hungry. Both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. So that's it. Next week we're going to talk about Thessalonica and Athens, the heart of the mythological religions.
All right.
Let me stop this.